beloved of God. And so the way that we become greatly beloved of God is the same way that Daniel did. We've just got to do the things Daniel did. We've got to live how Daniel lived. And so that's what we're doing. That's my approach in these three lessons. We're just kind of taking a tour through Daniel and highlighting the parts of Daniel that really emphasize the character of Daniel, and trying to see how they apply to us. We have talked about, thus far, 8 different attributes, and we've got 4 more, so 12 total. But the first 8 were, number 1, willful submission to a wicked regime. Number 2, firm resolve to be undefiled. Thirdly, faith in the power of prayer. 4th, thanksgiving for answered prayer. 5th, humility and giving credit to God. 6th, bold declaration of God's word. 7th, innocence and integrity. And 8th, Daniel's daily prayer habit. So we'll look at 9 through 12. But first, just make sure we're keeping in mind the history of what's going on. You remember Daniel was taken in the first captivity? There were 3 deportations of the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was taken in that first one. That was in year 605 B.C. And his life spans the entire captivity. How many years were the captivity? All right, 70 years of captivity. And I've said it again and again, but keep in mind, when we get to these stories, when Babylon falls and Daniel chapter 5, and then we have the Medo-Persian Empire and Darius the king, and then Cyrus in chapter 10, Daniel's an old man by that time. When we have Daniel in the lion's den, he's in his late 80s at least. And so that's just something that helps to keep it in perspective and in context. And so here's the Babylonian Empire. And by the time we get to Daniel 6, where we are today starting, the Babylonian Empire is no more. It is now the Persian Empire, or the Medo-Persian Empire, which started in 539. That's when Persia defeated Babylon. So, let's move on now to our first characteristic of Daniel that we're going to talk about today, which is the 9th total. Courage in the face of death. You remember that Daniel was appointed as one of 3 commissioners, and then all these other local rulers. Remember how many of those local rulers there were? 120. And you remember what they were called? All right, satraps, if I'm saying that right. So 120 of those, and Daniel was one of the 3 commissioners that were above them. And so this is over the whole kingdom. And Daniel was just, he was distinguished above all of them. You know, in other words, they really saw in Daniel that he was going to be promoted above everybody. He was just better than all of them in his job and everything. And so they got jealous. They got so jealous, what they were going to do is try to get rid of Daniel. And so they tried the best they could to find something wrong in Daniel, some negligence, some corruption. And we talked about that yesterday. And they couldn't find anything in Daniel to get him in trouble with his job or anything like that. So, but they knew Daniel was a man of prayer. And so they decided to use Daniel's prayer life against him. And they went to Darius and they said, We have an idea. How about you make a law that if anybody is found praying to any god or petitioning any man but you, O king, for 30 days, that he be thrown into the den of lions? And, well, of course, that sounds like a great law. So he didn't think about that Daniel would be thrown into the den of lions. He didn't think about that. He didn't know that they were trying to get after Daniel. He didn't want Daniel thrown into the den of lions, as we later see. But he is thrown into the den of lions, because they catch Daniel praying to God. And we looked at that yesterday in Daniel 6 and verse 10, where it says, Daniel knew the writing was signed. He knew that that law had been put into effect. And by the way, that law could not be reversed, because Darius later would try to reverse it. And once a Persian law was put into effect, there was no annulling it. So anyway, but Daniel knew the writing was signed, and what did he do? He kept right on doing what? Praying. How many times a day? 3 times a day. With his windows open toward Jerusalem, kneeling before God, praying as was his custom since early days. This is marvelous, especially when you note that very first part of the verse. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He wasn't going to let anything stop him from doing what he had always done, praying to the Lord in the way that he had been doing it. Now, this picture here it depicts Daniel in the lion's den. Now, I really like this painting here because it shows Daniel as an elderly man there. He was a very elderly man, maybe feeble and frail. So imagine he is caught by these other people and they take the word to Darius, and then Daniel, it says, is thrown in the lion's den. Now, do you picture that as an elderly gentleman being thrown into this den of lions? And so you kind of feel bad for poor Daniel. But he gets down there, and for all he knows, this is it. And then the lions don't even try to bite him. They don't try to mess with him at all. And so you can just imagine him just calmly, fearlessly, just right here dwelling among all these lions all around him, just waiting until somebody lets him out. And that happens the next morning. Notice that Daniel did not even allow the threat of death to prevent him from continuing to pray to God. He wasn't going to let that stop anything he had always done. What amazing courage. You know, you'd think, well, okay, could he not have just kept praying to God but done it in a way that nobody could have caught him? He could have just sat in his upper room and just maybe closed the shutters and prayed in his mind. Who would have known he was praying? Right? Apparently, Daniel was praying in such a way that it was obvious. I mean, he was, we know, kneeling and with his windows open toward Jerusalem. You have to think, well, if Daniel had only have just closed his shutters, maybe he wouldn't have been caught. How else would they have caught him? He had his windows open toward Jerusalem. Why was he doing that? Well, 400 years earlier. Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, after the building of the temple, he requested of God that if any of God's people prayed toward the temple, that God would hear that prayer. Now, the temple was destroyed by the time of Daniel 6, wasn't it? Temple was destroyed. Does anybody remember what year that happened? Jerusalem, and it was 580, I think it was 586, if I'm not mistaken. Am I right? 586, maybe 587 in that time. So by this time of the fall of Babylon, remember what year it is? It's about 539, okay? So many decades, the temple has been destroyed, but he's still praying toward Jerusalem. He's still praying toward the temple where it was. And he wasn't going to allow anything to keep him from doing what he had always been doing. He wasn't about to shut his shutters and pray in such a way that nobody could catch him. You know, maybe he was even praying out loud. Yesterday, Mr. Owen was telling me of an example of a story of Homer Haley. And it was the night before he died. He died early in the morning, on a Thursday morning, I believe, Mr. Owen said. And 97 years old, Homer Haley was in his room praying out loud, because the lady he rented this room from heard him praying in there. Praying about the nation, because the election was that week. I think that Tuesday or something like that. Anyhow, that's just a sweet thought. That here the last day that he was on earth, he was praying. And you know, there's really something to say for, I think, praying out loud in our personal prayers. I think that really helps to make it real that we're communicating with God, and to help us stay on track with what we're doing and really verbalize our thoughts, to pray out loud in our private prayers. So maybe that's what Daniel was doing. Yes, ma'am?
I think, along with what you're saying, that because if you look at Crusades, when Christians, early Christians, were being terrorized, they went underground and they prayed. But Daniel had a mission from God. Part of that mission is he was sent to Gentiles as well as to some of the Jews. And for being sent there, it was to show the power of God and to show it through those miracles. And so this miracle had to happen for them to see the power of God.
That's a good point. I've never really thought of it that way, Ms. Gwen. I appreciate that thought very much. So, would you allow the threat of death to keep you from serving the Lord openly? You know, the temptation would be at least to keep your faith a secret. Look, I can keep being a Christian. I just don't have to let everybody know about it. And, you know, we don't have any threat of death on us in this country at this point anyway. But some Christians may tend to serve God secretly, even without any kind of threat of death. We just become Christians in hiding because of the minor, quote, persecutions that we do go through. And you will go through those. You know, I know of a preacher in Georgia that just put a Bible quote on the sign in front of the church building that condemned homosexuality. And boy, there was an outcry. I mean, the whole city. And they had the news there and interviewing him. And man, it was just, how dare they be such homophobes? That was the idea. So there is really an increasing persecution in our very society, where there are certain parts of God's Word that you don't dare just come out and say publicly. Because if you do, you're going to face scrutiny at the least. Now, that's persecution. It is. So the temptation might be, well, I just won't say that stuff. When I'm at work and I know stuff will offend people and so on, I'll just keep it to myself. But brethren, we've got to make sure that we're not ashamed, that we're not ashamed for Christ. And we don't want to just offend people to offend people, but we need to speak up and say what needs to be said when something needs to be said in a spirit of love and humility. We must be 100% unashamed of Christ. If we confess Christ before men, He will confess us before the angels. That's Luke's version. If we deny Him before men, He'll deny us before the angels. Also note here that Daniel was not afraid to die. For all he knew, he was going to be just thrown into this den of lions and it would be just a quick end of it. I mean, maybe he was thinking, well, like Paul, you know, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Philippians 1 and verse 21, I believe is the verse. So, and I also think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, and of how they refused to bow down to that great big image, and how they told Nebuchadnezzar, listen, we believe God's going to deliver us, but even if He doesn't, let it be known, we will not worship your idol. And so, maybe Daniel was thinking, I believe God will deliver me, but even if He doesn't, I'm not going to do what they're expecting me to do and stop praying, or what they're asking in this law. I'm going to go against it, and I'm going to do God's will, even if that means death. Do you think Daniel was ready to die? You think he was ready to go to heaven? He wasn't worried about his soul's, you know, destination, and we need to have that same kind of confidence in heaven that Daniel had and that Paul had. For to me, or Philippians 3, 20 and 21, where Paul says, I await eagerly the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Exercising this Daniel-like courage will go a long way in making us greatly beloved in the eyes of God. So I'm really glad I figured out a way I could get down here, because I guess in some ways I'm more like Ezekiel than Daniel. I'm down here among the captives. All right, well, we'll go on to number 10. Study of God's Word. Study of God's Word. In the aftermath, oh, I love this. I love this. Daniel chapter 9, one of my favorite parts of the book of Daniel. And I wish I had time to preach about the 70 weeks prophecy at the end of Daniel 9. But anyhow, in the aftermath of the fall of Babylon, which happened in Daniel chapter what? Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. And then that night he was slain and Darius took over. So that was the fall of Babylon. In the aftermath of that, Daniel was studying in the writings of Jeremiah. And he discovered, well, let's just read it in Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, that's Darius' reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. But here's Daniel, he's studying in the writings of Jeremiah. Now, do you remember that Daniel and Jeremiah were contemporary? Jeremiah began his preaching, his prophesying in the 13th year of Josiah. And I'm not remembering the exact year of that. But if Daniel was about 16 or 18 when he was taken into captivity in 605, then Jeremiah began his prophesying before Daniel was even born. So Daniel grew up knowing of Jeremiah, hearing Jeremiah. He probably knew Jeremiah if he lived in Jerusalem, because that's where Jeremiah did so much of his work. So you just imagine, here Daniel is reading the writings of this man that he knew of very well. And no doubt Jeremiah is dead by this point, because Jeremiah was older than Daniel. But he's reading. And He reads that the captivity would last for how many years? For 70 years. And he sees that time is over. That time is over. 70 years are over. Now, I want to just look in Jeremiah with you briefly, in Jeremiah 29, at what Daniel was reading. It would have been one of these two verses, or maybe both, that I'm about to show you. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." So 70 years. Now, the fascinating thing about Daniel 29, Jeremiah 29, boy, not 29 chapters in Daniel, is that this whole chapter contains the words of a letter that was sent from Jeremiah, sent to the exiles in Babylon back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was one of those exiles. So that letter was still around. And that might be what Daniel was reading that in Daniel chapter 9. That actual letter that was still around that had been sent years before to Nebuchadnezzar, to the exiles. Go back to Jeremiah 25 and let's read the other one. And Jeremiah 25 and verses 11 and 12. "This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." So, the language of these two verses lines up, is very similar with some things Daniel says in Daniel 9 and verse 2. So, he might have been reading that verse, or both of the two. But anyway, I just want to make it real to you, so you can see what Daniel was reading. Now, this is not a Jeremiah scroll. I tried to find a picture of that. This is the great Isaiah scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But the scroll would have looked something like this. So imagine Daniel, old, elderly gentleman, and he is scrolling through. Now, he couldn't just go to the index and find, all right, 70, or captivity. All right, now let me go in. The point is, he was studying through Jeremiah's writings, and there are a lot of them. Now, I imagine that this habit of studying Scripture was as much a part of Daniel's life as his prayer habit was. We're going to see in Daniel's beautiful prayer in Daniel 9 that Daniel refers two or three times to the law of Moses. So here Daniel is in Babylon, but he has access to the Jewish Scriptures. The Hebrew Scripture. He has access to the law of Moses. And he studied them. He knew them. He was a man of Scripture. This brief mention of Daniel studying Scripture demonstrates yet another godly attribute of Daniel. Like Daniel, we should be thoughtful studiers of God's Word. And we should be diligent to approve ourselves, approved to God. Workers who don't need to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that what Daniel was doing? This is exactly what he was doing. He was searching, he was studying, he was examining, he was thinking, and he was applying to himself, and he was rightly dividing. That's what he was doing. I love 1 Timothy 4. Delve into the word. Be absorbed in these things. I have that in a frame. And so that's what Daniel was doing. He was being absorbed, and that's what we need to do. We need to be absorbed in God's Word, make it a part of our daily life, and search it. And we need to be Berean, and search the Scriptures daily to make sure these things are so. Acts 17 and verse 11. So I like to think of the Scriptures as my spiritual nourishment. I think of prayer as the means of attaining oneness with God. But I think of the Scriptures as my spiritual food. If we went a whole day without Scripture, okay, let me start over because I said that wrong. If we went a whole day without food, would we notice it? I don't know about you, but I'd notice it big time. I'd be very hungry. I'd probably be kind of grumpy. I'd have a headache. I mean, it'd just be killing me. A whole day without food. What about no water? Especially no water. I mean, you'd feel pretty desperate. You'd feel hungry, right? Thirsty at the end of one day. So one whole day goes by and you don't read a word out of the Bible. Do you notice it? Should we notice it? We should be hungry by the end of the day. We should notice. I went the whole day without any nourishment. I'm starving. I need something. And so don't let a day go by without feeding your soul. All right. Also note that Daniel believed in the inspiration of the writings of Jeremiah. You know, that's what motivated Daniel to do the studying that he was doing. He knew this was from God's Word, or from God, inspired of God. God breathed. There are liberal critics and textual critics whose life, you know, is spent studying the writings of the New Testament and other scriptural writings and so on. So they're studying it, but they don't believe in any of it. And they spend their whole life studying it and writing about it. You know what I think they need to do? Get a new job. Why study the Scripture if you don't even believe in it? You see, that's what motivated Daniel to go and do all of this study that he was doing. He knew that it was inspired of God. And so you and I can have that confidence. And by the way, we have extra-biblical evidences, archaeology and so on, and that is great. But how do you know if you got a good watermelon? Now, you can thump it, and that's the typical, you got to thump it. Or see if it's yellow on the bottom. But ultimately, you're going to have to cut it open. And when you cut it open, that's when you know if it's a good watermelon. If we want to know if this is God's Word, we just need to cut it open. And the internal evidence is the most powerful. For example, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, which is the answer to Daniel's prayer. We're not going to have time to go into the prophecy there. But the answer is basically, listen, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt in a short amount of time, relatively, and then after a long period of time, it's going to be destroyed yet again. And that'll be at the time when the Messiah comes and is cut off. And so what a marvelous prophecy there, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, but eventually it's going to be destroyed yet again. And the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be rejected and bring in everlasting righteousness. So anyway, an internal evidence there that we won't have time to get into, unfortunately. We must believe that the Bible is inspired. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we must believe that prophecy of Scripture was never made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's 2 Peter 1:21. So by imitating Daniel's example of searching Scripture as well as his faith in Scripture, we will be well on our way to becoming greatly beloved by God. Well, number 11 is confession of sin. Daniel's realization that the 70 years were over led him to pray fervently regarding the return from the captivity. Now, this prayer was ultimately, it was a petition that Jerusalem be rebuilt and that God answer his covenant. Leviticus chapter 26, this covenant that if my people repent, I will answer. I will answer. Now, captivity was, it was the number one penalty in the terms of the covenant in Leviticus 26 for disobedience. He would send his people into captivity. But if the people confessed, then God would allow them to return. And so we see in here a beautiful prayer that is exactly what the terms of the covenant demanded. And so he prays this prayer regarding the return. And I want to read it, the whole prayer. And I would say bear with me, but there's nothing to bear. It's just beautiful. So instead I want to say enjoy it with me. I want you to be Daniel. You have lived through the entire 70 years of Babylonian captivity away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Now you see and know from reading Scripture that the captivity time is over and that the time for returning is imminent and the city is still desolate. So be Daniel and pray this prayer with him Verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are far away, and all the countries to which You have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. Thus He has confirmed His words, which He had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds which He has done, but we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all Your righteous acts, let now Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his supplications. And for Your sake, O Lord, let Your face shine on Your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations in the city, which is called by Your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before You on account of any merits of our own, but on account of Your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For Your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in the prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, now note that, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And that's where we have the marvelous prophecy of the 70 weeks. In Daniel's beautiful prayer of confession, we see many lessons. As upright as Daniel was in his service to God, he was not perfect. Daniel was a sinner. Now we think of Daniel as this great man of God, this great Bible character. Yes, amen. That's what this lesson's about. He was a sinner though. So great men and women who serve God faithfully, in the end, ultimately, are sinners in the need of grace, the grace of God. And so was Daniel. And he did not deny the fact that he was sinful in some kind of arrogant, smug fashion. Instead, he humbly and thoroughly confessed his sin before God. When we confess our sin before God, this is the kind of confession we need to make. And sometimes the tendency might be, Father, I'm sorry for my sins. You know, whatever sins I might have committed, I'm not sure. I'm sorry for them, so please forgive me. Now that might be one thing in a public prayer, but what about in your private prayers? Do you really think about your sin and just spill your guts before the Lord so to speak. Well, that's what we see here with Daniel. He begged for forgiveness, realizing that his own sin is part of what brought calamity upon Jerusalem in the first place. Look at that. He says, I'm part of the problem. That's tremendous, Daniel's humility and honesty. So, we're part of the problem. I mean, we put him on the cross, didn't we? Jesus. Well, everybody, the world is so wicked and sinful. Yes, yes, that's true. But we put him on the cross too. We're part of the problem. Do you confess your sin humbly and thoroughly like Daniel did? Do you earnestly repent as Daniel repented? Confession of sin is, of course, absolutely necessary for a Christian to obtain forgiveness. If we confess, then he's perfectly willing to forgive us. But if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And the truth is not in us. There's a man who, he had a schedule book that he kept track of all of his sins. And so in this conversation, he whipped out his schedule book and said, well, I haven't sinned since such and such a date. He just sinned. That very attitude. The point is not, I'm going to be perfect and make it to heaven because I'm perfect. I mean, Paul pretty well dealt with that in Romans and in Galatians and other books as well, in parts of other books. So the point is, we aim for perfection, but Christians can't be sinless. We can only sin less and less. And we are to aim to be like our sinless Savior. But ultimately, what are we saved by? The grace of God. That's what we're saved by. And so we must realize our utter helplessness, our utter sinfulness, and what we deserve is not what God has offered to us in His mercy and His grace. Praise God for forgiving us and providing that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a privilege and an honor that only baptized believers can have. It is also significant that Daniel confessed not only personal sin, but he also confessed the sins of the nation of Israel. He wasn't only concerned with his own spiritual well-being. He was concerned with the spiritual well-being of the entire nation of Israel. And so you and I today should not only be concerned for our own forgiveness and our own spiritual well-being, but we should also be concerned with the spiritual well-being of the Israel of God. That's at the end of the book of Galatians. It calls the church the Israel of God. That's who we are today. And we too should pray, not only forgive me my debts, but what did Jesus say in the model prayer? Forgive us our debts. Now, I'm not saying that I don't think we need to pray forgive me. But forgive us seems to at least acknowledge the brotherhood and the fact that we're not in a bubble in our own little world, worried about just our own soul, but we are also concerned with the well-being and the forgiveness of our own brethren, of the nation of God today. So, number 12. This is our final point. Devotion of Daniel's entire life to God. Devotion of his entire life to God. As I've said over and over, Daniel's life spanned the full 70 years of captivity. So from youth to old age, Daniel served the Lord. And he continually increased in the favor of God. Now think about that. Was Daniel pleasing to the Lord in Daniel chapter 1 when he refused to eat that food and drink that wine, refused to be defiled, and so on? Was he pleasing to God then? Oh, yes. Yes, he was. But through the course of his life, he continued to serve the Lord so that he continued growing in the favor of the Lord always. Perhaps it is significant that Daniel was not called greatly beloved until he was an elderly gentleman. Until he had lived a life, decades of serving the Lord. He wasn't called greatly beloved when he was first taken captive, though he was pleasing to the Lord. He was called greatly beloved the first time in Daniel 9 when he's very old. And then in Daniel 10 and in verse 11 when Daniel sees this vision of this one that looked like a human being in awesome appearance, he said to me, O Daniel, man, greatly beloved. Understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright. That, according to verse 1, was in the third year of Cyrus. So that's even later than Daniel 9. He was even older. He continued serving the Lord. And in verse 19, he said, O man, greatly beloved, do not be afraid. That same one with the human appearance there. We are to be continually growing in Christ. You remember in 2 Peter 1, which lists all these things we are to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8 says, for if these things are yours and are increasing, or if these things are yours, the New King James says, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just, okay, I need to get all those things. Yeah, get them. But if they are yours and are increasing, then you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. The opposite of that is, if they are not increasing, you will be barren and unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So growing. You look back a year ago. Are you stronger now? Do you have more knowledge now? More wisdom now? A stronger prayer life now? Are you a better parent, a better husband, a better wife? And on and on. And a year from now, will you be even stronger and better? It's a mentality of, if you were a 97-year-old man, would you be on your knees praying before your God the night before you died? Would you have your Bible out studying it and saying, I've still got a lot of things to learn yet, as a 90-year-old? That's the mentality that Daniel had. There are animals that never stop growing. I've read anyway, and I hope I'm not wrong about this. I think manatees grow until the day I die. Can anybody verify that? Well, so y'all wouldn't know the difference anyway, right? So let's just all pretend it, even if it's not true. No, I believe that is the fact. Manatees grow until the day they die. So if they never died, I mean, they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. They get humongous. That's how we need to be. We need to just keep growing, growing and growing and growing spiritually until the day we die. Some Christians are like, they get to a point and they just stop growing. You know, human beings physically do that. We reach a point and we just physically, we don't grow any bigger, any taller anyway. And as we get older, we might actually kind of shrink. That's what happens sometimes spiritually, isn't it? But we need to keep growing. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? Maybe that means to be growing in His eyes, in His view toward us. Now, we certainly see the idea when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy. After that, Luke tells us that in Luke 2 and verse 52, that he continued to increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Right? So he was increasing in favor, yes, with men, but also with God. Was he not in a state of great pleasure toward God as a 12-year-old boy? Oh, yes, he was. But he was going to continue growing in the favor of God until the day he died. So somebody says, well, I'm going to wait and put off baptism until later in life. And they wait and they procrastinate and they put it off and they wait and they finally do it. And good. They did it. They'll have the same reward as those who have served God since youth. But they will have wasted the opportunity to become greatly beloved. They will have wasted the opportunity to grow in the favor of God over the course of an entire lifetime. They will have wasted the opportunity to do so much good that they could have done all those years. The goal is to grow for a lifetime to the point that we, like Daniel, become greatly beloved by God. That's a term of unique significance. So, in conclusion, and yesterday Mr. Owen said, I like a guy who knows when to stop. Or no, it was who when he's done, he stops. And so, when I'm done, I'll just stop. But give me a minute to sum things up. Because of my original plan today was I was going to talk really fast and then give you my short version of the 70 weeks prophecy. And I had that all ready to go this morning, and I saw I'm not going to be able to fit that in. So, but anyway, in review, we've talked about Daniel's courage in the face of death, his study of God's Word, his confession of sin, and the devotion of his entire life to God. So let's look at the whole picture of all that we've talked about in these three lessons. If we want to be greatly beloved, how do we become greatly beloved? What was it that I said we have to do? We've got to do what Daniel did, right? We've got to be like Daniel was. So that's the whole idea of these lessons. So I have looked at these 12 things, and you might look through Daniel and highlight a couple of different things than I did, but these are the 12, and I didn't pick 12 because it's a biblical number. I just picked it because that's what I found. First of all, we need to willfully submit to a wicked regime, which is the regime that we are in, our government. Though we do not go against God's word if the government ever asks us to, we need to honor the king. We need to have a firm resolve to be undefiled from any kind of sin, and don't be embarrassed to be holy. We need to have faith in the power of prayer to the point that even before God answers our prayer, we know that God will answer our prayer if it is His will. We need to give thanks when God answers our prayer. And don't just go on asking for God for more and more and more and more and more all the time. But stop, and when your prayers are answered, praise God for that. We need to have humility in giving credit to God and not take credit to ourselves. And to realize God's responsible for everything. He's the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's James 1. I believe that's about verse 17. All good and perfect gifts come from that Father of lights. So keep that in mind always, and give credit to Him in your mind and in your words. Bold declaration of God's Word, even before kings and even before brethren, even when it includes rebuke that might hurt. We do it, but we do it in love and in tact and in gentleness. Galatians 6 and verse 1. But we do it. Innocence and integrity. That we are the kind of people that have such character that we're always on our best behavior. So that if somebody is looking for something wrong in us, they won't find something to accuse us of. Daily prayer habit. And Daniel's prayer habit was 3 times a day, as was his custom since early days. No matter what was going on, even if he was being threatened for death, he was going to keep doing that. Nothing was going to get in the way of that. Courage in the face of death. Daniel was going to continue doing God's word openly and unashamedly, even if that meant death. And that very well may become a reality in this very country one day. Study of God's word. We need to trust in the inspiration of scriptures and let that motivate us to search it and to rightly divide it, to apply it to our lives. Confession of sin. We need to just, as I said, spill our guts before the Lord and thoroughly do it, realizing our utter sinfulness. And one thing I want to say, I forgot to say earlier, on this confession of sin, even before Daniel finished his prayer, the divine command went out. That's verse 23 of Daniel 9. And so the idea of that is no sooner had Daniel's words of his prayer begun that God had already answered it. So sometimes we think of our God and we think of Him as not answering us unless we beg Him and beg Him and beg Him, when we use such phrases as storm the gates of heaven. That's not a biblical thought, storm the gates of heaven. Our God hears. If we ask, He gives. And He is eager to forgive. And that's what He did. In the case of Daniel's prayer, he was so eager to forgive that Daniel didn't even finish his prayer, and the divine command to restore Jerusalem had already gone forth from God. And last, devotion of our entire life to God. So, though we are to be like Daniel, and he is a great example, ultimately we are to be like Christ. If we say that we are like him, let us walk in his steps. If we say that we follow him, let us actually follow him. Daniel was the greatly beloved of God, but Christ, and only Christ, is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And only Christ was sinless. Daniel was a sinner. Great example for us to follow, but Daniel is not the ultimate example. Christ is the ultimate example for us to follow. And in 1 Peter 2, at the end of that chapter, it talks about what Christianity is all about, and that means following in the footsteps of Jesus. So you have a man and his daughter on the beach, and he's taking these big steps, and his little daughter is coming behind him and stretching her steps and trying to get in every footprint that she sees in the sand. Now, I can't think of a better explanation and description of what Christianity is all about. We follow in the footsteps of our Savior. We put our feet where His feet were. And by imitating Jesus, who are we imitating? We're imitating God the Father. And so that's how we walk in the footsteps of our Father, is by following His Son. So, are you like Christ? Are you Christ-like? That's what it means to be a Christian. And what a shame to say, I'm a Christian, without making a wholehearted effort to follow in the footsteps of our Savior.
basis. Tonight, we will have a singing. We'll sing some VBS songs with the kids, but we're also going to do some other singing as well. So that's what will go on tonight here at the university. So just be aware of that. There will be no classes tonight. We're all going to be here tonight. Okay? All right. We have studied about four men this week. You know, Daniel. The main thing we learned about all these men this week is that they had what? What did they have? They had courage to follow God. That's right. So when you leave here today, I want you to remember these stories about Daniel, about him and these other boys. And what? They lived in Jerusalem, but where did they finally go to? They were trapped here in Babylon. I didn't know the answer to that. What was it? Babylon, okay? And while they were in Babylon, they served God. They did everything that God wanted them to do. God was pleased with them, and we learned stories about them. And that's what we've studied this week. And I want you to remember that, okay? You might remember that this week. All right, let's sing a few songs before we go. Let's everybody stand up. Boy, if you've got anything, if you've got to put it down behind you, we'll stand up for all of these songs, okay? That way you won't have to sit back down. Let's just stand up. All right, everybody, we're going to be in the Lord's army. All right, everybody, can do that with me?
Oh, I'm a number marching infantry, riding the cavalry.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
I'm in the
Father, we're so grateful for this special week we've had together. Thank you for our teachers who have taught us from your word and taught us about Daniel and his friends. Thank you for these parents who love their children.